Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Hey friends, this is the Moms in Prayer podcast. I'm your host, Leanine Heiss, and this is episode 116. We're so glad you are back with us for another episode that we pray spurs you on to create a culture and climate of prayer in your home. Newsflash, even Moms in Prayer moms and grandmas need new ideas for helping their families grow in the area of prayer. So it's not just a Moms in Prayer group thing or prayer is a mom thing, but that prayer is a family thing, something that makes up our legacy. A great big thanks to our show sponsor, Operation Christmas Child. That's right, the organization that packs the shoeboxes. You'll hear more about them in the middle of the episode. Before we get started, have you explored our website lately? There's so much information for moms on there. Stuff like our prayer sheets, how to start a Moms in Prayer group, years worth of blogs covering everything from new babies to parenting adult children and prodigals. If you haven't been on there lately, take some time to explore all the free resources that are available for you. There's even a section called Girls in Prayer, filled with activities to cultivate and spur on prayer in your homes with your kids. It's all free, and you can find it on our website at momsinprayer.org. That's where you'll also find the show notes for today's episode. You can just head to the blog at momsinprayer.org. Now, today's show is a little different. Today we're sharing a broadcast I did for a Northern California radio show. The title's Instilling a Passion to Pray. I hope you enjoy this teaching and walk away with a few new ideas to cultivate prayer in your home. Good news, it's laced with the things that Moms in Prayer has taught us. Now, let's get started. We were sitting around the dinner table last night, and I said to my son and to my nephew who were sitting there, who are both almost 17 years old, "Nephew, how's your new job?" You see, we're in the middle of quarantine, and it's hard to find a job anywhere right now when you're 17 years old. It just seems like society doesn't deem you essential at your employment when you're 17. Well, he got a job at our local grocery store, and my nephew, Max, said to me, "It's good," one word answer. Of course, that's how it's going to go when you're talking to a boy. And I asked the next question, that's, "What did applying look like for your job?" And he said, "Well, I walked in and I handed him my resume and I pretty much got the job." He said, "Oh, you're a Dean Heiss." And we both, my husband and I both started laughing, and we were like, that is the power of a good name. And in our community, which has about 2,000 people, the word Dean Heiss, fortunately, has a really great connotation to it. And both Mike and I looked at my nephew, Max, and we said, "Don't mess that up." And he said, "My parents said the same thing. Don't mess up that name." You see, there's a lot of good that's found in a name. In our community, Dean Heiss means honest, caring, Christian, hard worker. In our community, we're just known as good people. That doesn't depend on my husband and I. That is the power of legacy in our community. There are names that we could mention to each other that don't have that same legacy. What we know is that Grandma and Grandpa Dean Heiss were given to prayer and concern for each other. When people called them Christians, it meant they were really following Jesus. The question I want to ask us this morning is, what is our name? What does our name mean? In our home, as I've been reflecting on what our core values are as a family, I've been asking this question, what does it mean to be a Dean Heiss? And you might be looking here and saying, what does it mean to be a Smith? What does it mean to be a Bennett? What does it mean to be a Waller? What do we want to be known for, and what do we want to be? In our home, we want Dean Heiss to mean that we have a preeminent love for God the Father and His Son Jesus. Dean Heiss means being obedient and being led by the Spirit, a love for the Word and given to prayer, a good friend, a good neighbor with a global mindset, a hard worker, honest,
trustworthy and kind. I realized as I was reflecting on these things, as I was writing these things, that that means that those things need to be instilled in my children. We don't just become these things. These things have to be grown inside of us. And one generation can kind of strip legacy for a family. We see this pattern biblically in the kings over and over again. Their lives are summarized by one word. He walked in the path of their fathers. I wonder what our legacy as mothers and fathers is going to be. And when we decide what that will be, how do we make that godliness? My question for us this morning is, how do we instill a passion for prayer? Instill, when I looked it up in the dictionary, meant to infuse slowly or gradually into the mind or feelings, to insinuate or inject, or to put in drop by drop. How do we do that? How do we put into our home, drop by drop, an atmosphere of prayer? How do we instill a passion for prayer? Well, first, we as parents have to love prayer, right? I found that prayer is underdeveloped in most men and women's lives. My daughter Lexi is a runner, and Lexi has overdeveloped certain muscles in her legs, which means that periodically her kneecaps drift to the side. Underdeveloped muscles on the other side of her leg, which makes her a great runner, but a terrible soccer player. What we need to do is that we need to develop both sides of our legs. There are two ways that we really communicate with God. The first side is through His word being infused into our lives. The second way is through prayer, where we communicate back with the Father. If we think of our lives as those two strands, we want those two things to grow together at a steady rate. That doesn't mean that we're going to cut off one until we have the other strong. It means that we're looking to develop both down our lives. If we don't, we have a flat tire in our life on a side of a vehicle. We know that we wouldn't air up all the tires on one side without trying to add pressure to the other side. What I think we need to do this morning is reframe our thought process about prayer. Get it right in our mind that prayer is a right and privilege given to us by God. I wonder if we are exercising the right to pray. Is the enemy tripping you up with one of the lies that tells you you aren't worthy to pray? Lies like, it's too far gone, or maybe he can't fix this situation. This is the lie of unbelief. But Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Maybe it's the distraction lie. I'm too busy. I know for sure before the time of COVID-19, if you had asked me how I was, I would say, I'm good, but I'm busy, busy, busy. COVID-19 has for sure fixed that in my life and your life as well. I may be busy online, but at home, I have plenty of time to pray. Time magazine in 2015 said that the average American checked their phone 46 times per day. Evidently, in 2015, TikTok did not exist. Neither did Farmville on our cell phones. What is it on your phone that is capturing your attention today? If we were to break that down, that means that the average American is checking their cell phone twice an hour. I want you to raise your hand, at least in your spirit right now, if you know you check your cell phone more than 2 times an hour. I see those hands. Me too. Is distraction keeping us from praying? Is shame keeping us from praying? This, I'm not good at this feeling, is a circle that beats us up and beats us up and beats us up. Is it he doesn't want to hear from us? Is that what you believe, that he doesn't want to listen? Is it the cycle of I don't pray enough that keeps us from praying, concerned about our sin that may disqualify us? Let's deal with these lies, these sins and accusations of the enemy, so that we can begin to teach our kids that this has a root and it's a misunderstanding about the right and privilege. We have the right to pray because we are a child of God. We need to teach our kids that they are children of God and they have a Father, and it's their Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Hebrews 4:16 says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Not only do we have the right to pray, we have a responsibility to pray. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Are there lies that you're believing about prayer? Let's ask God this morning to help us identify the truth. We can't instill something in our children that we don't have. Pent-up emotions are inside of us due to this season. And I found that that pent-up emotion needs to be processed somewhere. Are you doing that through prayer? What do you want your kids to know about prayer? Think about those things right now. Hold them in your mind. Is what you want your kids to think about when they think about prayer, it's difficult, I can't, I'm not worthy, I don't know how? No. And that's not what God wants for us when we think about prayer either. So let's try to drip, drip, drip prayer inside of us. See what God would instill inside of us about prayer today. Let's stop right here so I can take a minute to tell you about our show sponsor. Moms in Prayer loves our partnership with Operation Christmas Child, especially since the most important item you could include in a shoebox gift is prayer. Did you know that since Operation Christmas Child began, more than 178 million children in over 160 countries and territories have received a gift-filled shoebox? As the coronavirus continues to spread and cause untold suffering, children need hope and joy now more than ever. This year, we anticipate reaching another 11 million children with shoebox gifts. Every child who receives a shoebox gift hears of the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Each year, over 4 million shoebox recipients also participate in a discipleship program called The Greatest Journey. Through this 12-lesson Bible-based course, children come to know Jesus, learn to follow and obey him, share their faith, and pray for friends and family members. Wow. This often results in further evangelism, discipleship, and the multiplication of new churches in their communities. Visit Samaritan's Purse online at samaritanspurse.org/OCC to learn how you can pack a shoebox gift and be a part of this global effort to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Now let's jump back into our episode. I've learned that there are four drips that we must maintain in our prayer lives, four constant drips. An organization called Moms in Prayer International helped me identify what I want those four constant drips to be. And the first one is praise. We need to instill praise in our children. There's a story, it goes that there was a kindergartner and his teacher asked, "What are you drawing?" The kindergartner said, "I'm drawing God." And the kindergarten teacher said, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And the kindergartner said, "Well, they will after I'm done drawing." That's the confidence that we have. I actually took that approach with my daughter. And I said to my daughter, Gabriella, a few years ago, "I need you to draw God for me." And she was like, And I was like, "No, just draw what you think of when you think of God." She came back with this beautiful picture of God. He has brown skin like she does. His arms are open wide. He has light streaming from behind him, a purple robe around his neck. I wish you could see the picture. And I said, "Explain that to me." And she said, "God's arms are open wide because he wants us to come to him. He's surrounded in light. He has purple around his shoulders because he is majesty. He's the king." What do you think of when you think about God? There's an attribute of God list on the Moms in Prayer website that you can find at momsinprayer.org. But the attributes of God are simply the names that he tells us that he is. So that means teacher, shepherd, Lord, sovereign, warrior, shield, defender, provider, friend. Do we know the God to whom we are praying? It makes all the difference in the world in prayer. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." We sing this song at our church, and maybe you do too. I hope you can imagine the motions that I'm picturing. We don't mean that we're running to one location. We mean that we're running to a certain name of God and that we are safe. Kate Arthur says this, "The degree to which I know and believe in God's character is the degree to which I can and will trust Him and consequently obey Him." So praise is just stating what is true about God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King." Psalm 144:1 says that God is our rock. At night, when I fight for sleep, or when the world seems to be quaking, or my kids are afraid and I lean over them and I pray, Psalm 91 over them. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And you know what happens is that calm passes over me when I say those words. Why? Because I'm stating what is true about God, and He is bigger than anything else. Do I state what is true about God because God needs reminding who He is? The answer is no. God needs no reminding. I state what is true. I praise because I need reminding. Praise is honoring God for who He is. And honor is a foreign word these days, something that we have to teach our kid. To honor means to esteem or give someone what is due to them. What will you give to God? 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours." What are you going to teach your kids to give to God? The easiest and most simple answer from the youngest age is praise. Teach them to tell Him who they are. Not only does it bring honor and glory to God, but it builds the confidence of our children. Praise with your kids. Teach them the names of God. Have a glory bowl at home where you celebrate just like you would at a football stadium for your favorite team. Praise God like that. Celebrate. Ask your kids, what do you love about God and why should we praise Him? Drip, drip, drip prayer into your home. The next drip of prayer is confession. Confession is like a dirty word in our culture, but confession can be the greatest gifts in the life of a believer. Confession is admitting your sin and naming it specifically. Specifically, this is a time for specifics. You see, each sin in our life has a consequence. Each sin breaks fellowship with the Lord and with others. King David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any way in me and lead me in a different way." I'm pretty sure that King David wasn't just looking for like a head nod, yes or no. Search me, tell me if there's any sin in my life. No, he was looking for God to help him identify specific sins. There's a time when my girls had head lice, and I will spare you all the details lest we all scratch our heads. But here's what I know is that anything left on your child's head when they have head lice will breed and grow. It's like the junk at the back of the refrigerator. It does not clear itself out. This is why King David said, "Search me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any grievous way in me," because we know that sin left unchecked grows. And we lay our hearts before the Lord in trust, knowing that the God who is doing this deep reading inside of us is trustworthy and faithful. We also know that sin roars like a wildfire through our homes. I'm watching my friends right now deal with sin left unchecked in the lives of their children, and it's consuming their family right now. That is not what we want to have happen in our homes. Let's teach our kids how to identify sin in themselves. Confession, then, is to take time to name the sin with our child before the Lord. You see, confession is just agreeing with God concerning our sin, that He has a standard and that it's right. that our actions failed to meet that standard, and that we quenched the spirit that would have allowed me to walk faithfully in that area. During confession, we as God's children can rest assured that when we confess, we are done with that sin. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When does God cleanse us from all unrighteousness? The answer is when we confess our sin, right? I love this, that we can teach our kids they don't have to carry guilt and shame with them. That is not the right and privilege of a child of God. We get to be done with our sin when we confess it. We can confess with our kids by asking them the question, what would you like to do over today? Let's say that to God. What was your high? What was your low? But let's ask them, what mistake did you make today? And let's lead out as parents first, confessing and repenting of our sin. Last night, I had a friend say to me, we practice Amnesty Day in our home. It means once in a while, they have a day of amnesty where as a family, they can confess to each other anything that they've done wrong. And they know on that day that they will be forgiven. And all of a sudden, their family has become a place of repentance, confession, forgiveness, and restoration. God gives us an amnesty every day. It's found in Jesus. Jesus's blood cleanses us from all sin. Drip, drip, drip prayer. Another aspect or drip of prayer is thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is specific. I have a friend that has a special needs child, and I look at her every day, and I know that thanksgiving has been difficult in her life. She's experiencing trauma in one of her children and from one of her children. And I watch her come to Moms in Prayer meeting week after week after week and struggle to find things that she's thankful for. But that struggle is worth it. It is difficult at certain periods of our lives to say, God, I'm so thankful for this. But when we are watching for God working, we will always see him show up. You see, thanksgiving is specific. It says, God, thank you for this and this and this. And thanksgiving is constant over and over again. And it can be constant, even in the most difficult of circumstances, because we are convinced that God is working. Romans 8 tells us that God is always working for the good of those who love him. So even when it blows up and it is really terrible at home, it's really terrible with our kids, we know that he is working. And because we know he is working, he is always worthy of our thanks. Moms in Prayer has taught me that week in, week out, I can be expecting God to work in my children's lives. This means that when my kid comes home and tells me that he had a friend on the playground, I say, thank you, Lord, for that friend, because that's something I've asked and prayed for. That means I can give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What if we kept a Thanksgiving jar with our kids? What if every day we wrote down one thing that we were thankful for with them, wrapped it up and put it in a jar? What if we kept a journal of our answered prayer requests? I am convinced that we are a forgetful people. I actually think that's biblical, that we tend to forget the ways that God shows up in our lives. What if we made that public for our children? What if we wrote it on a chalkboard in our home, the ways that we saw God show up every day? What if we did that right now in the middle of COVID-19, when we're watching the news and everything seems to be going wrong? What if we put all the ways that we see God working as a family right up in front of them and we keep that before us? That is prayer. Drip, drip, drip. I've learned that the last drip is called intercession, and this is what means to pray or intercede for someone else. There's a story in scripture of a group of friends who carry a friend on a mat towards the Lord Jesus because that friend needs healing. They're so convinced that Jesus can heal that they dig a hole in the roof and lower their friend on a mat down to get to Jesus. That's what intercession is. Intercession is taking someone to Jesus because we believe Jesus is the healer. I figure that there's three ways that we need to teach our kids to do this. The first is scripturally. We can learn how to pray scripturally. There are tons of books that have been created to do this, but I am convinced that almost every scripture can be turned into a prayer. Just like I told you, I pray Psalm 91 over my kids at night. What if we turn the different prayers that we see in scripture into prayers for our children? What if we prayed that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? What if scripture was such a part of our home that we could speak it over our children's lives, speak that scripture into our children? I think that we also need to teach them to intercede specifically. This means that we don't just wrap it all up at the end of the day and say, Lord, bless that family, but we're asking for them to provide. I have a friend in my life right now who is overwhelmed being shut in with some special needs kids in her home. What does she need? That's the question I have to ask myself right now. What does she need? The answer is that she needs God to show up. She needs an infusion of strength for the day. She needs wisdom to know when to ask for help. She needs grace upon grace to discipline when it's hard. She needs to know how to show love when she's done loving. She needs to be willing to be touched when the last thing she wants is for that child who has hurt her to touch her again. She needs friends that she can trust. She needs a safe place. She needs all of these things. And when we spend the time to ask for those things, we are blessing that friend. So let's turn to our kids and say, how can you pray specifically for your teacher right now? What does your teacher need right now? Well, she's got a really hard class this year, doesn't she? You have boys and girls in your class that aren't listening. Your teacher needs a lot of grace right now, doesn't she? She needs wisdom to know how to deal with those kids. She needs those kids to be quiet. That's teaching our kids how to pray specifically. Your friend is sick right now. What does she need? She needs healing. She needs good friends. She needs her mom to know what to do. She needs a doctor to have wisdom. She needs Jesus to heal her. This is praying specifically. Our kids also need to know how to intercede systematically. I've found that this is the greatest problem for moms and dads in America is they just don't have a system. When we have a system, we can do just about anything, can't we? Part of this is making something a habit and a routine. You see, when I throw my car into reverse right now, my kids understand that it's time to pray. That's not something that just happened. It's because when I throw my car into reverse, most days I'm headed towards school. We have this habit that we've created. 12 years ago, when my son Brendan was going to school for the first time, the very first day of school, I threw the car in reverse to head to school and I started praying for their teachers, for their kids, for their school day. It was just a habit that we got into, and day after day after day, we would just pray as we drove out of the driveway that God would bless their days. We would commit him to the Lord, that we would ask that he would be a good friend, a light in his classroom. Now I can tell you, I have no idea how many school days, 12 times, however many days we're in school is, but whatever that math is, that's a great big habit in our life. One of the things that we're looking to cultivate is habit in our families that points them towards prayer and towards Jesus. How are you making prayer a habit in your home? When are you praying? Is it at mealtimes? Great. Let it be at mealtimes. Is it when they go to bed? Yes. But what if the first thing that they thought when they were in trouble is, I need to pray? Are you modeling that to them? When we have a problem in our home, is the first thing when we do say, you know what? I think we need to pray about this. I think we need to pray about this. I would say this is plus or minus always true in my home. It's something that we're always working on. But I can tell you this, not too many weeks ago, I sat down, I didn't know what to do, and I was crying my eyes out. My son, who just turned 10 years old, came up, wrapped his arm around me and goes, Mama, can I pray for you? You know, that's the thing is that my son cannot fix anything, and he knew it. But he knew who to go to who could fix it. That's the kind of atmosphere that we want to do. Teach them that there is a system that they can work, a habit that they can develop to pray. One of the things that we do when we're teaching our kids about intercession is that we need to make it fun age appropriate and something that keeps them engaged. I found that a handful of jelly beans and a little creativity has gone a long way. We've created an activity at Moms in Prayer that you can get on our website at momsinprayer.org that assigns a different aspect of prayer to each different jelly bean color. And we draw those out of a jar at night and they pray in that way. It's Thanksgiving. It's who do they need to pray for that's sick? Which missionary do we need to pray for? We also, over the years, have had a colorful map that we keep in our home that when we're watching the news, we pull out and we circle with one of those washable markers and we circle that country and we find it in the world and then we lay our hands on that country and we pray for it. Why? Because we want our kids to grow a global mindset, but because we also want them to understand that their prayer impacts nations. That when we can do nothing but pray, we are maybe the most powerful people on earth. Let's make a list of the friends that need Jesus and let's put that in a place where we can see it. Not where our friends can see it, but next to our beds so that when our kids are tucking in at night, we're reminding them that they have the right and the responsibility to pray for their friends to come to know Jesus. Friends, all of these seem like a list of things to do. But prayer is actually a blood-bought right that we have. We can impact time. We can impact eternity. We can impact lives. We can change our world by teaching our kids to pray. And it's not because of anything we do. It's because we have a Heavenly Father who is powerful and who leans down and listens. Prayer is a muscle we grow. It's not something that we're born with. It's something that we strengthen, grow, and develop. It's okay if it's not your strength now, but let's make it our strength in the future. Let's help our kids develop the muscle of prayer by routine so that it becomes natural in them, that they say, it's time to pray. We get to pray. It's my right to pray. We need to pray. It's a part of running the race that God has marked out for us. Prayer can be a part of our legacy. And this is how we infuse strength in them, God's strength. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us the right and the responsibility to pray. Lord, we understand that it's just talking to you and that it's because of your goodness to lean down and listen. It's because of your strength. It's because of your heart towards us that's good. It's your forgiving nature, Lord, that we get to do this. And we pray in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus that you would help us instill drip by drip a heart for prayer inside of our children. Lord, we want them to run further in this area than we have. Help us to train them in the area of prayer, to launch them straight into your arms. We offer you our time, our love, our affection, and our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm so encouraged that you want prayer to be a part of your legacy. I'm so interested to hear how you are instilling a passion to pray in your home and family, how you're taking what we've learned in Moms in Prayer and lacing it through your lives. If this episode has served you well, would you take a minute to share it with a few young moms or grandmoms in your life? Sharing episodes is single-handedly the fastest way for the Moms in Prayer audience to grow. And more moms praying is only a good thing. In fact, it pushes us closer to our God-given goal, every school in the world covered in prayer. Big thanks to our show sponsor, Operation Christmas Child. We love these guys and their commitment to kids and local churches. We encourage you to jump on their website at samaritanspurse.org/OCC, where you can find all the details for packing shoeboxes. What a great activity to spur on prayer in our homes. Now, moms are making the difference. Moms drip, drip, dripping prayer into their families' lives. Moms just like you. See you next week.